Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this evening is from the New Testament and the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. And we're going to break in to read from verse 27 to the end of this chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, who also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the pumps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors who were led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the woman also who came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding of that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 51, and we're breaking in to read and sing from verse 8 to 13, four stanzas. Psalm 51 at verse 8. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. These four verses from Psalm 51, 8 through 13, of gladness and of joyfulness. I want to take your minds back to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the experience given to us in verse 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. This morning, we tried to get back to the core of our gospel message proclaimed in our hearing and throughout our land. Seek the Lord while he is near, call upon him while he is to be found. Our Bibles are a rich place for study. There is so much in our scriptures that can hold our attention, riveting, captivating. There's so much that challenges the way we live and encourages us when we're in need. But there is also a need from time to time to hear again the basic, vital, simple truths that are necessary for our souls. To seek the Lord, to call upon him, to forsake our own ways and our own thoughts, and to commit ourselves wholly and entirely unto him. That is the very core. That is the very center of our message. And we need from time to time to come back, emphasize it and focus it in its simplicity but profundity, in its personal application to you and to me. And I want to follow on from that tonight, because as we're confronted with the truth, we need conviction in our soul. And that's what this text talks about. And we're getting back not only to the core message of our gospel, but here we're also getting back to a vital experience we all must have. And they were troubled at the things which they saw, heard, seen done. And they smote their breasts and returned. Our Lord, in the way in which he dealt with the disciples, often quite innocently creeps up on them and creeps up on us. He asked the question, what do people think about me? And very quickly he turned that simple question to a very, very personal searching of their own souls and minds. He put them on the spot. Yes, that's what people say about me, but what do you say about me? And without warning, he can ambush them and he can ambush us. Their spiritual situation, our spiritual situation comes underneath assessment. Our relationship is scrutinized. We are tested upon the most vital of any kind of relationship we have. Everything can be going smoothly for ourselves. Everything can be stable and everything can be settled. The routines and the patterns of life can be there, normal for us. There's not a ripple to disturb the pond of our life. Future seems to be so bright. And then suddenly there is a challenging thought and a spiritual truth brought face to face with us. Especially we look for that happening when the cross of Calvary confronts us. We were once able to dismiss anything said about the cross. We were once able to switch off when the sermon got to that point. But now we cannot. The passages of the Bible disturb us. When we least expected, we were ambushed. We were aware of spiritual truths coming upon us as never ever before. We're alone now with God. We cannot hide. We cannot run. God is examining us in the depth of our soul as he spoke with and examined these disciples of old. And he shows us what we're like, and we don't like what we see. Our peace goes. A spiritual storm comes. These things once were able to dismiss, ignore. They didn't have an impact upon us at one time, but now they lodge and they walk with us along the path of life, and tomorrow or the days following, just when we're alone, our memory kicks in. We remember something that was said and it begins to disturb us. And we're alone with God, even although we're in a crowd on the pavement. We are uncomfortable with the message that God brings. We want out and we want a way. But that's not going to happen. We want to avoid the truth about ourselves that God is showing us. And yet, what do we expect? Here tonight, and underneath the teaching of God's word, God is dealing with us. We said this morning, taking Isaiah 55 there, the Lord says, incline your ear to me. Listen to what I'm saying. God is speaking to us again tonight. And he's speaking to us about things that are just as vital and just as important. And everything that clogs our ears, everything that stuffs our mind to the point of distraction, everything that comes to divert us or to make us digress from the truth, all of these things are for these moments removed from us. And God is here tonight focusing on what's important, on the weighty personal matters. Simply this: you, me, and our relationship with himself. God is probing our spiritual relationship with him. God is dealing with the issues, not of time, but of eternity. Our destiny. Where will we spend it? The vital core lessons and teachings of our gospel. The Lord our God is engaged in plain speaking with us. And when that happens, there are changes take place, which can be dramatic, and we pray will be permanent. And that's what happened here. That's what happened in this text in verse 48. Notice what it says. And all the people that came together to that sight. The crowds were gathered. They were come to watch something. And they came, we're told, to watch that sight. And that word sight is very unique. It's the only place it occurs in the New Testament. And it had a very special meaning. They came to see not just a sight. It was much, much, much richer than that. They came to see a spectacle. It's the same kind of word that would be used for a theatre or a show that's going on. That's the kind of anticipation and expectation they had. They came for some entertainment. Even the entertainment of seeing three people die. That's what they were thinking of, and that's what brought them together. They were going to be onlookers of the death of the Lord. All this crowd with a degree of buzz about them, anticipation about them. You could see the way in which they were almost falling over themselves to get there quickly, to get the best seats and to get the best view. They were coming together to that site. There were particular in Jerusalem at this time, there were thousands gathered because it was one of the Jewish feasts. The place was well populated. There were many soldiers round about. We are told in there in verse 49, and all of his acquaintances were there. All the friends of the Lord were gathered amongst that crowd. The people who just a few days before were glorifying the Lord were now shouting out, "Crucify him," putting their voice in with the crowd. We're told that the rulers that there were gathered round that cross, in verse 35, they were sneering at him. They were deriding him. They were goading him. "He's a king. If he is, let him save himself. Let him behave like a king." We're told that the soldiers joined their voice in the same tune, also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And the tune taken up by the rulers and the echo given by the soldiers was also taken up by the thief on the cross. One of the malefactors who were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself." All of them joining in, mocking the Lord. They all gathered together then for this great spectacle. They all thought that they were going to be spectators, that for safety's sake, they kept Jesus at a distance. They weren't involved in what was going on. It wasn't going to affect them. They were there to enjoy themselves. But then something happened. Something happened that reached into their conscience. Something happened that disturbed them greatly. Just the same way as we've already outlined in our introduction, suddenly they were ambushed. And something got inside their soul. And they smote their breasts and returned home. One of the commentators, Lenski, puts it so beautifully in one simple sentence and few words. They came to see a show, and they left with feelings of woe. They came to see a show, and they left with feelings of woe. And are these feelings of woe that I want us to emphasize and linger upon tonight? Because that's the most important experience that we can have spiritually in our lives. When we come underneath the teaching and the examination and the confrontation with God's word, to discover what we're like and our need and the way we cannot meet it ourselves. Something that's a rare experience and commodity today, but vital for the good of our soul. So then, what do we have here? How are we going to bring this together? And what was it that contributed to that experience that they had, that feeling of woe? Let me suggest three simple thoughts based on this passage, this verse. What they saw and heard. Secondly, what they felt. Thirdly, what they did. Breaking it down just simply like that. What did they see and what did they hear? Again, remember that this was a time of much activity. There was many things happening around that cross and in that community at that time. And it was one of the brightest points of the day. Remember, it was noontime. But in verse 45, what are we told happened? And the sun was darkened. And this was no ordinary nighttime or cloud cover that was mentioned. That's not the thing that happened in that time. The kind of darkness that you and I are familiar with 24 hours of the day. This was nothing ordinary. This was a thick, impenetrable darkness. Because it was a darkness with a spiritual significance. Because something unique was taking place here in that darkness. And by bringing darkness down, God was drawing attention to it. But at the same time, he was hiding it. Here there was a spiritual transaction taking place between God the Father and God the Son. And a transaction was taking place dealing with the sins of his people, where Jesus Christ was acting on their behalf. Here was Jesus, and he was collecting the wages of sin, which is death. And he was collecting everything that was due to them. And hell came to Calvary, and Jesus entered it. He experienced it for his people. He took all of the demands of the law against his people. Every single iota, every dot, every line that was due against his people, he took it to himself. And he stood there alone as the representative of his people before God and walked through that valley and experience of death. He drank that cup that was placed in his hand, containing the wrath of his Father. And he drank every last drop of it. That's what he did. That's what happened underneath the cloak and cover of darkness. Drawing attention to it, yet hiding it from the gaze of others. That same lonely position which Jesus Christ took is a position that one day will come for every one of us. Every one of us will have to be there alone before God as Jesus was. But for the Christian believer, facing the King of Terrors, there is no fear. Because when the Christian comes before God, we are confronted with an enemy who has been defeated. And sin is no longer a threat to the Lord's people, simply because of what happened in these hours of darkness so long ago. And that's the glorious hope as this gospel is preached in our hearing tonight and in our nation. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared and are we equipped to meet God? The only way that we can be properly and adequately ready is if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. We can try to flannel, we can try to make it up, we can try to confuse the issue, we can try so many different things, but this one word, this one experience stands true for every one of us. We all have to walk that lonely road. We all have to stand alone before God. And God will examine us and scrutinize us and weigh us in assessment and give a judgment against us. Are we ready and are we prepared for that eventuality? And the only way we can be ready is with Jesus Christ as our Savior. darkness, drawing attention to it but hiding it from us. What else does darkness mean? Darkness, well, we know that there's God is light and there's darkness, and there's a contrast between the light and the darkness, and darkness means rejection and all that God is not. When we're told of God's judgment against people on that last great day, where are we condemned? Those who do not know Jesus Christ would be condemned to utter darkness. It epitomizes rejection of God. And so there in that darkness, the darkness that all these people gathered in the show to see, here in that darkness there was the total rejection of Jesus Christ. The sun in its heavens ceased to shine. The stars in the sky shuttered down and flickered, went still and went out. This is the response of the Holy God to sin, even if that sin is laid upon his own beloved Son. And we're brought face to face with just how fearful it is. If that rejection has been suffered and experienced by Jesus Christ, then you and I are on notice. You and I are on notice. There will be no exceptions for us. This will be our experience if sin is still against our name on that day. Some people will make light of the reality of sin and try to make light of the experience of death. Some people will make light of these things. But when God works in our soul to give us an understanding of ourselves, then sin and death are an altogether different thing. What they saw, what they heard, they saw this darkness. What did they hear then? Let's move on. What did they hear? They heard words spoken by Jesus. And these words are so challenging, especially because of the person who spoke them. These people gathered for this audience. They heard Jesus speaking about a kingdom. A kingdom? A king? The very appearance of the one on the cross was so contrary to that thought. Here he is, and he's defeated on the cross. He's dying on the cross. He's there, the symbol of weakness and the symbol of frailty. How can he speak about a kingdom with authority? How can he welcome a man into that kingdom if this is the way he is dying? They heard these words. They had to think about them. He has indeed a kingdom. He has indeed a kingdom, and he does welcome his people into it. And the question is, will we be welcomed into that kingdom? On the basis of our treatment of him today, what will he say to us then? He spoke about a kingdom. He also said at the end of that dark period, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, we're told there that this person on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, had that relationship with God. He says, my God, my God. And yet that relationship is broken and parted and forsaken. What was it that was so extreme and intense? What was it that broke that relationship between God and his Son on the cross? Simply because of what he became. Jesus Christ became the sin bearer of his people. And God in his holiness could not, dare not look upon sin. It brings out his anger and it brings out his wrath. And so he turns away, even from his own Son. And again we're on notice. If that happened to him, we are certain that it will happen to others. If we do not have cover, if we do not have one to speak on our behalf, if we do not have someone who will intercede for us, when we stand alone before God, who is going to deal with the sin that's on our book in God's hand? And if we have no one to speak for us and nothing to plead on our account, just the same way as God turned away from his Son, so God will turn away from us and we will be condemned. Words heard. What else did they hear? The way in which he commended his spirit to the Father. And he did so not in a lame, bleating voice, but with a shout, with strength and with control, he commended his spirit to his Father. He was not defeated when he spoke thus. Oh yes, these rulers who were round about the cross, they thought that they were in control. But the way the Lord spoke indicated that he was in control. He was the one who was in control of all that was happening. The strength, the shout, indicated all too plainly. He was not the victim of death. In all of the fearful events that were taking place, he was in charge. And then there's the words of the centurion. Oh, certainly, this was a good man, a just man. The centurion had to protect the crowd and to keep them away from the place of crucifixion. The centurion was the man, and there were others with him who were round about and close to the Lord, so they were able to observe the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were able to notice the way in which the Lord handled himself with all the taunting that was thrown in his face. The loneliness through which he was experiencing and the suffering he was enduring, the pain that was coming upon him. The centurion saw it all. There was no malice to the crowd in the way the Lord spoke. There was no complaint about God in the way in which he was suffering. The rage of the two thieves is in contrast to the behavior of our Lord. He's different. He asks for forgiveness for those who are treating him so. And then at the end he cries out, "It is finished." And he dies. Remember this soldier. He's a battle-hardened soldier. His trade is death, remember. And so he notices the way people die. And he picks up on things that might be missed by you and by me. And therefore this man, this centurion, noticed carefully how the Lord died. And he noticed things and he says, "Oh yes. Yes, this was a righteous man." So different. And he's prepared to commend him to the crowd. And particularly if you go to Matthew's gospel of this very same event, there's something that's added in there, particularly for this centurion. We're told there in Matthew's gospel 27:54 that this man was afraid. Why? Because he saw something of the earthquake that took place at that time. The very stability of creation itself was shaken. Not only was the veiling of the heavens and the light of the sun, but the very ground underneath their feet was beginning to rock and to split open. Something here very unique was taking place. Forceful spiritual truths were before his mind. Things that he never thought about before, but were now powerfully brought before his soul. Truly, there was an impress upon him that he never, ever had before. The things he saw, the things he heard. And again, it comes down to ourselves, the things we see and the things we are told. What effect do all of these have on us? What he saw, what they saw. But the second thing I want us to think of very briefly, what they felt. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, they smote their breasts. They came to watch and to enjoy the spectacle, but such was the power and the demonstration and the things that they had seen and were going on round about them that made them pause and made them think. There were eternal and spiritual truths brought before their minds by everything that was taking place. The darkness, the earthquake, the words of Christ on the cross. There was a stirring up of their conscience. The conscience in them and the conscience in us. God's voice within us telling us what is right and what is wrong. Bringing spiritual truth before our minds in a powerful way. That's what was happening to these people. Truths that were on the shelf in their memories. Things that were filed away underneath different headings were now being dragged out to the forefront of their thinking. God's Spirit was working on these truths and they couldn't escape them. And they started to feel concern and guilt as they saw what was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. It involved them. It touched them. The death of Jesus Christ was a powerful shock and a challenge to them and to us. Oh, they were comfortable as they came to this spectacle. They were comfortable as they came to this show. But now, after everything that they saw and everything that they heard, oh, now they were insecure. They were vulnerable. There was no hiding place. There was nowhere they could run. There was nowhere they could go for protection. They were exposed to spiritual truths that they never thought of before. They were involved. They were responsible for what happened here. They were the ones that cried out for his death. They were the ones that wanted him crucified. That had happened on such a dramatic scale for them that all that they could say in their conscience as they saw the darkness, as they felt the ground shake, says, "We have done this. We have done this. We have done this." What they felt. The truth comes to you and to me with the same spiritual weight and effect. They saw, they heard, we hear, we see. Yes, today, in our land, this gospel is preached and proclaimed, and we're exposed to these vital spiritual truths. At least if not, then we should be. Because this is what our nation needs. We hear what God is saying to us. We look at what God has done in the gospel narrative and story. And these things can get into our soul. And these things can awaken us and disturb us and shake us. Up till now, perhaps we've been so distant and uninvolved, and we've been able to come and to hear, and oh, we've let these things pass by us and they haven't disturbed us. But then one day God's word ambushes us. Even this very simple, profound teaching of the cross. And we're confronted with something as never before. Things that once were asleep in our lives are now awakened. They shake us and they disturb us. And they come upon us with a fearful effect. We become concerned for our soul. No longer are we dispassionate onlookers. No longer are we there as members for the show like they were. Now it becomes personal and powerful in our soul. God's word gets below the surface. God's word gets into our soul. We're not left in peace any longer. We're troubled. At one time, spiritual things and spiritual truth and the teaching of the gospel, sometime in the past, these things didn't really bother us. But now they do. We begin to read just a little bit more of our Bibles that we once did. We remember more of the sermon than we once did. We think over what was said more than we once did. We listen and we give place to what God is saying to us rather than dismiss it as we once did. Yes, these people indeed were convicted. They smote their breasts and they went home and they were profoundly burdened with guilt because of what they had seen and their involvement in what had happened. Yes, they were convicted, and that's what we need to see and to have for ourselves also. But let me just put down a marker. We've got to beware. Because that kind of sensitivity and that conviction that is spoken of here, it can move and it can weaken with each passing day. The more that we go out and get involved with the things of this world, the more that conviction is diluted and eroded. And one day, perhaps it's gone. Oh yes, we might still be listening. But one day, even the thunder of God speaking is not heard. One day, the love of Jesus Christ is not felt in our soul. There is a fearful danger of getting used to the gospel. And we've got to keep asking ourselves, how prepared are we to listen? And what do we like when we go from hearing this gospel? Are we the same going out of church as when we came into church? Do we have the same thinking and lifestyle and hopes and plans for the days to come when we go out as when we came in? Or does what we've heard affect us, disturb us, change us? What they saw, what they felt. Third thing, what did they do? They returned. That's all we're told about them. We're not told any more of what happened to them. There's a blank there that perhaps curiosity and being inquisitive, we would want to be filled in. We want to know, what did they do? But perhaps that blank is there so that we can put in our own details. What would be our response to that conviction in our souls? There were many visitors, we said, in Jerusalem at this time, so they went back home, perhaps. They took with them the vivid memories and the message. They went home to their way of life, to their old way of life. They were disturbed at that time by the darkness, by the words, by the things that happened. But just as we said, the impression of that afternoon would wear off for some. They went back to where they once were. Yes, it's good to be converted. It's good to be concerned. But where must that lead us? Where must that take us? I want to go back as we come to a close with the words that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And exactly the same kind of thing happened. He was there rehearsing the things that happened to Jesus Christ. And he was rehearsing what the people's involvement in it was. And we're told at the end of that chapter 2 at verse 37, they were convicted in their souls. They were concerned over what they had done to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cried out, "What must we do? What must we do?" And Peter told them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe some of these people who were gathered on the day of Pentecost and hearing Peter preach, some of these people might well have been part of the show around Calvary on this occasion. And they got something out of Calvary, and it was there at the back of their minds. And when Peter started to preach, his words reached into their memories and took these experiences out to the front once again. The same way as you and I. Sometimes we've got some minister of the past, way in the past. Somebody has said something, and at the time it touched us profoundly. It reached into our souls and it disturbed us, but we were able to cope with it. We put it in the back of our memory. We knew it was always there, but we were able to isolate it. We were able to dismiss it from our life until someone else started to preach. Until someone else started to tell us, and they reached back into that shelf at the back of our mind and they took that out and they again brought it before our minds as it once was before our minds. And we're confronted with the truth in a fresh and a new way. And we're confronted with the things that God has done. And what are we going to do with it? We're stirred. We're guilty. What did Acts tell us? What does Luke tell us? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The concern of our soul must lead us to the only source of true and abiding rest, the one source of peace and of joy. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we deal with here this evening. He is the one that is presented and put before us, of whom this gospel speaks. He challenges us, as he challenged them so long ago. One day, every one of us will have to stand before that throne, that great white throne. And the consequences of our actions this night will be inescapable on that day. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. We will be alone in that fearful isolation in our dealings with God and Him with us. And there is only one person who can help us on that occasion and meet the demands of that meeting. And that is Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Our Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described as the shepherd. He's described as the lamb. And he's told us and shown to us in tender and sympathetic colors. He's presented to us in all of the attractiveness of his character and of his works. But there is also one other picture given to us about that same lamb. And that is something that we can hardly put together. We're told about the anger of the lamb. The face of the anger of the lamb. How are we going to cope with that situation? And the only way we can is by having the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. What did they do? We're not told. They returned. And therefore it comes down to you and I alone before God. What do we do with this gospel setting before us Jesus Christ in his beauty, in his attractiveness, full and complete in his work, freely available and on offer before us. Do we believe and trust in him? That is the core of this gospel. That's what we need to hear. And that is what we need to do. Let us pray. Gracious God and Lord, we are indeed in a day of grace. Opportunity is yet given to us, and we have these privileges before our mind and in our hearing. Help us, Lord, to take them to heart and to listen to what thou hast to say to us. And may we close in with Jesus Christ as offered to us in these gospel passages, that we might know rest and peace through life, in death, and meeting thyself hereafter. O Lord, deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We close by singing from the second psalm this evening, Psalm 2, and at verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's share thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, verse 8 to the end. Ask of me. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.